All right. How we doing tonight? All right. Where two or three gather. That's the wrong scripture. Hey, won't you stand with me as we open up in prayer tonight? What a beautiful day. Royce, good seeing you tonight. How you feeling? Good. Good. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us online tonight. We are glad you've tuned in on this beautiful night, right? The calm before the storm. At least that's what they're saying. How many have a prayer request tonight? You'll signify by lifting your hand. Okay. If you're online, if you'll comment, we want to pray with you as well. Let's also pray for Sunday. Sunday's our friend day. A lot of work, as you can see, trying to get everything ready to go for Sunday. And we, again, it's all about souls. So we want to see lives that are changed by the power of the gospel. And it can happen. So, Father, tonight we, again, are so appreciative to be able to come together. And, Lord, thank you that we still have those freedoms, that we can come to worship, we can gather anytime we want to, and we can lift up the name that is above every name. And, Father, for that we are grateful. Lord, we recognize that it's a unique privilege that we have. And, Father, tonight as we open up in prayer, we, again, always want to do so with a heart of thanksgiving, because truly you've been good to us. You are a good, good Father. Lord, I thank you for your provision. I thank you for your comfort, your presence. Lord, I pray tonight for the hands that went up in the building. Lord, those that are online tonight. Lord, we pray for those that need healing. Lord, we pray for those who have who are in the hospital tonight. Lord, we pray for those in recovery. Lord, many in our church family are still battling with some sickness and illness, Lord. I pray, God, that wherever there's sickness and disease, wherever there's ailments, Lord, that you would just extend your healing hand and that you would touch and that you would do what only you can do. Father, I pray for, Lord, I pray for those who are discouraged tonight, Lord, those that might be, maybe they've had a challenging week. Lord, I pray that, Lord, just tonight, just in your own gentle way, that you would just let us know that it will be okay. Give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, we pray for all the ministries that are taking place on campus tonight. Lord, be exalted and lifted high in all things. And then, Lord, we just pray for Sunday as we have our friend day. Lord, we pray that we would do our part in inviting people. And then, Lord, we ask that the Spirit of God would just move through this place and that, Lord, we see lives that are eternally changed through the gospel presentation. Father, be with us in our time of study tonight. Open our hearts and let us hear what the Spirit says to us. We commit it now to you in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. 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 God bless you. May be seated. And go ahead and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, in way of announcements, don't forget, guys, Friday night is the furnace. 6 o'clock will be the meal in the Family Life Center. And then after the meal, we'll have service here. And again, this is a community event for the men of our community. And Roscoe's is going to be catering, so they're the barbecue place. But anyway, that ought to be a great event. We're excited about that on Friday night. And then also, don't forget Shred Day. Shred Day is going to be Saturday, 10 to 12, right out here. So if you have any documents, old tax returns, somebody was telling me they found some from the 70s. Well, if you got tax returns from the 70s, you'd probably need to shred them. That'll give you some space. but if you have things that you want to shred, then we want to do that. It's something that we've done several times in the past, and we are offering it to the community again. And then, of course, Sunday. Remember, one service on Sunday. It's our annual Friend Day, and we're doing a brand new illustrated sermon entitled "What If?" What if? And again, pray with me over the next few days about souls. It's about souls for the kingdom, and that's really what it's about. The motivation for it is about reaching people, and we want to, again, I'm looking forward to it. And, of course, the next week is Easter, and then April the 7th, I believe, is the first Sunday. In April, we are having baptism service in the 10:45 service. So, anyway, let's get right into our teaching. We're right back to our series on Twisted. And we're talking about the how easy it is to take Scripture out of context. And so tonight we're going to be talking about the root of all evil. The root of all evil. Everybody already knows what it is, right? So let's read Paul's writing here. We'll read a few verses. I want to set this up. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning Let me make sure I'm in the right spot. Yeah, let's begin at verse number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knows nothing, but is... That's not the right one. Oh, yeah, no, I'm sorry, verse 6. I'm sorry. It's been one of them weeks. So now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these things, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's read that again. I mean, do a better job on it. Said, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. Now again, in this series, Twisted, we're looking at how important it is that when we read Scripture, that we read it in context, because anybody can take out a passage of Scripture and manipulate it to mean just about anything they want it to mean. And so I started off right off the bat with where two or three gather in my name. And again, that's a misuse of Scripture, because the Scripture has nothing to do with the size of the crowd. You know, it's just something we get in the habit of. Remember, that Scripture we looked at has to do in the context of reconciliation. That when there's issues between brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, there's a process of reconciliation. There's a process of dealing with conflict within the body of Christ. And the promise is that when you go to those people, when you have to go, you know, again, you follow the process, he's there. Witnesses, two or three witnesses, that's the establishment. Where those witnesses are, Christ is there. So anyway, that's how easy it is to just take things and twist it. And so we want to read Scripture in context to fully understand what the authors meant. Again, it's easy to misconstrue things to mean something that the authors never intended. You know, our last session 2 weeks ago was on Jeremiah 29:11. Where he says, I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Now, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's filled with hope and encouragement. But the context of that is that God does have good plans for us, but it doesn't exempt us from discipline. In fact, that Scripture was given to people who were undergoing discipline because of their idolatry. And so when judgment comes, God is always thinking about us, and he will always fulfill his promise. That's really what that's all about. So tonight we're going to look at another doozy. How many have ever heard that money is the root of all evil? Yeah, a lot of people quote it like that. Money is the root of all evil. Well, that's another popular twisting of Scripture, because that's not what it says. So we're going to unpack that tonight. I was looking at some of these little quotes about money. I thought some of these are humorous. I like this one. It says, money talks, but all mine ever says is goodbye. And with today's inflation, you know, we know that to be true. Mark Twain said this, the lack of money is the root of all evil. And I think that would be pretty accurate as well. Elizabeth Taylor said this. She said, how can money be the root of all evil if shopping is the cure for sadness? I like this one. Money is the root of all evil. For more information, send $10 to me. I'll give you my address a little bit later. So let's dive in and see what Paul means in our text. Now, to begin with, let me just kind of set up the letters to Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy after he's been installed. Now, Paul installs Timothy to be the pastor of the church in Ephesus. So this letter, these letters come after he's been installed as pastor of the church in Ephesus. He sends him two letters, and these two letters are to prepare him for the task of leading a congregation. And so what Paul's purpose is Paul's he wants Timothy to have a healthy church. You know, today in our culture, it seems like that our vision is to have a large church when kingdom business is to have a healthy church. Sometimes healthy churches are not necessarily mega churches, and mega churches are not necessarily healthy churches. That makes sense? Again, it comes in all gamuts. But again, Paul writes about making a healthy church, and then he gives Timothy some practical ways in dealing with false teachers. Because if you're going to have a healthy church, then you need to teach sound doctrine. I mean, that's a given. You want to have a foundation of sound biblical doctrine. So Paul writes to him about having a healthy church, and then he writes to him about, you know, these are some things that how you deal with the false teachers. Now, here's what was going on. The message of these false teachers centered around prosperity. So if you've ever heard somebody talk about the prosperity gospel, it's not a new thing. It's not a new thing. It's been around for a long, long time. Their message was centered around prosperity. And they basically were promising financial gain to those who claimed it by faith. And that's gone down through the years. We've had different names for it. I believe God prospers people. I believe God blesses people. But they took that to the extreme. You know, they were also trying to enrich themselves from others. So again, these prosperity teachers were teaching the abundant blessings of God, but the ulterior motive behind it was to enrich themselves. And I've seen prosperity people on TV that just made my blood boil, because they would say things like, hey, you writing that check right now, send that seed to me, and God will bless you tenfold. You know, if I had slap a vision, I would have slapped you know, I mean, it's just irritating. But so it's not a new thing. So again, they were trying to enrich themselves from others. And it's a message that's still being preached to these days. And so in verses 6 through 8, Paul gives three ways that we can become content as believers. Number one is to prioritize godliness over financial gain. So notice what he says in verse 6. He said, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, the word but is a contrast. Here's what they're teaching, okay? But this is the gospel. This is kingdom living. So there's a contrast there. Godliness leads to contentment, which is great gain. So instead of focusing on wealth and health, we're to prioritize our growth in godliness. So Paul said, if you want to be content, then prioritize your spiritual development over your material possessions. Godliness does not give financial gain. It is itself gained when combined with contentment. When we seek out satisfaction in Christ, then we become content. Right? When we seek our satisfaction in Christ, then we become content. So the reason that shopping is such a big deal, and you know, you've heard my story before. When I was stationed overseas, I'd never seen an infomercial before, didn't know what it was, and I got back and I'm seeing these commercials on TV that talk about you can buy Mercedes-Benz for $19, and you know, just all you got to do is send me money and I'll send you a book and tell you how to do it. I mean, just crazy stuff. And so what do? You pursue it. Why do people fall for scams these days? Because oftentimes they're trying to get ahead. Always, you know, he said, hey, godliness with contentment is great gain. Your satisfaction comes not in what you own, but who you live for. The second thing is not only that, but not only prioritize godliness, but recognize God's blessings. Verse number 7, here's what he says. He said, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. How many know that's true? I had a funeral yesterday, and guess what? The hearse didn't have a U-Haul trailer behind it. It didn't. You know, and it's true. The word nothing, and I love this because if you look at the word nothing, it can be translated absolutely nothing. We brought nothing into the world, and we can't take it out. It's like the rich man that was he was kind of like Scrooge. He was a tightwad. His wife complained about how he handled money all the time, and he talked about how when he died, he wanted her to take it all out, put it in bags, and put it up in the attic so when he went to heaven, he could grab it on the way up. He died. She did it. He died. She ran up to the attic. It was still hanging there. She said, I knew I should have put it in the basement. I know, that's bad. That's bad. Job said it like this. Job 121 said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Solomon even himself got in on this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He said, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. Psalm 49:17, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. You see the thing there? We brought nothing into the world. We can't take it out. Now, the great thing about kingdom, the kingdom living that we do, we can send it on ahead, by the way. We just can't take it with us. The third thing, again, this is how to be content. The third thing is to learn to be satisfied. Verse number 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. If I have the essentials, if I have food and clothing, I'll be content. If we have the necessities of life, then we have needs that are met, right? Contentment is not having everything you want. Contentment comes when you want what you already have. Proverbs 15:16 says, better a little, I like this verse, one of my favorites, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. I've shared this before, but J.D. Rockefeller was asked one time how much money was enough. His response, a little more. A little more. And see, that's just the way it is. It's one of those things that never satisfied. When he died, somebody asked, well, how much of it did he leave? All of it. All of it. So contrast J.D. Rockefeller with his just a little more with the wisdom of Corrie ten Boom, who said this. She said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Wow. What wisdom there. You know, contentment is not a function of what we, it's not a function of what we possess, but what we cherish. That's it. It's not what we possess, it's what we cherish. So the key question is Christ alone enough for me? Is that enough? Christians can be content because Christ is with us. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, the message is, if you have Christ. Now, listen, I understand we live in a world that's unfair. We live in a world where there's inequities, there's injustice, there's favoritism, there's all kinds of isms in our world today. There will always be somebody that has more than you. There will be people that have less than you. That's just where we are. We live in a broken, sin-cursed world that has all of this inequities and injustices, and sometimes we get mad and want to blame God. God had nothing to do with it. God created a perfect place, put man in the garden, said it's all yours except for that one, and man couldn't live by that one prohibition. And sin marred everything. And we're still living under that curse. But you know what? Thank God. We have hope, right? Because of Calvary, as we get ready to celebrate Easter next week, because of Calvary, it's been broken. And we look forward to heaven. So he said, look, great gain is living in godliness. You be content with where you are, knowing that God will balance the books when we get there. And verse 9, pardon me, we see a contrast again with contentment. He goes on in verse 9, he says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So notice this. I've shared this with you before, but I was working for the city of Irving back years ago when Texas approved the lotto, and when they rolled out the lottery system. And in Irving, one of the convenience stores, a guy cashes his check. He goes into a convenience store and he buys all of the lottery tickets with his paycheck. And as he sits in his car to scratch them off, he doesn't win back enough to even cover the paycheck that he cashed in. So he goes back in the store and he robs the store. And that's a true story. And I'm sure that it wasn't just an isolated incident. I'm sure there are other situations that happened similar to that. What he says is those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. You know, if that's the aim of life and the pursuit of life, again, nothing wrong with making a decent wage, nothing wrong with accumulating wealth, and nothing wrong with that. But it can't have you. It can't have you. He said, if you desire that, if that's your sole purpose in life is to get wealthy, you're going to fall into traps. You're going to get a letter from the government in Kenya. And they're going to tell you if you send them $1,000, they'll send you $5 million. It'll be an email. It'll be in your box pretty soon, I promise you, if it hadn't already been there. And you know what? People fall for it because of that right there. They desire. It drives them. Again, Paul lays out. So the contrast in verse 9 is that he gives us the 3 steps, 6 through 8, on how to be content. But then he shows us the slippery slope of that just a little more thinking. So what's the first step in that slippery slope? Well, number one is desire. The word desire means to crave, to long for. Another is to stretch out, to get something, okay? Money Magazine some years ago declared that money is now the number one obsession, pardon me, of Americans. Newsweek reports that we've achieved a new plane of consciousness. And this is what they call it. This is a term that they developed called transcendental acquisition. We've got to a place now where we are, you know, the purchasing and the buying and all of that stuff. It's easy for the desire of money to become an idol. And the thing is, one of the problems with idols is that they need to be fed. They need to be fed. Because they're always hungry, their needs are always insatiable. They demand an ongoing sacrifice. So that slippery slope begins with the desire for wealth. The next one is I call it deviation. What does he call it here? He says fall into temptation. Fall into temptation. An illustration of this would be found in Genesis 13. You remember Lot? Anybody remember Lot? We're told to remember Lot's wife, but anybody remember Lot? You know, Lot had remember he and Abram had this conflict going on. And it was a conflict. It was a nephew, but it was a conflict with his uncle because the herds had grown. They had expanded. And so it came down to where they had to make a decision about which direction to go and where their land would be. Remember what Lot did? Remember what Lot chose? The Bible says he chose the land next to Sodom, right? And here's the thing. We're spiritually speaking, we are never static. What that means is we're always moving. There's no neutrality. You know, the Bible, Hebrews even says that we're to pay attention lest we drift away. Drifting is the easiest thing to do. It requires no effort. You get out on a boat and you do nothing, and the current will take you wherever it wants to go. That's drifting. Spiritually, we're not static. We're always moving. I'm getting closer to God. I'm getting farther away. It's all up to me. And so if we try to coast, eventually we're going to compromise. And here's what happened to Lot. The Bible says that he saw the seduction of Sodom. Genesis 13:10 says, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere." So he's enticed by this appealing property. That's all that matters to him. You know, how am I going to feed my flock? How am I going to water them? The next thing he did, the Bible says he walked toward Sodom. Genesis 13:11 says, so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. Then here's what he does. Then he lived near Sodom. In verse number 12, it says, Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents toward Sodom. He faced his tents. You see what's happening. He's enamored by the lights, the neon, the hustle and bustle of the city. He pitches his tent toward Sodom so he can look with this longing look. Here's what he did. Then he sat at the gate. Genesis 19:1 said, Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. So that's a slippery slope. He no longer lived near Sodom. Now he was in Sodom and with the wicked. So that's the deviation, the desire for the best land, the desire for the most fruitful led to, falls into many traps, which then leads to deception. Verse 9 says it leads us into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. A snare was a noose or an unexpected trap. You know, when I was in survival school, they taught us how to build snares and stuff if we were in a survival situation. Somebody asked me if I was hoarding food, you know, with all the... I said, man, I know how to take care of myself. I've got bullets, and I've got rope, and I have fishing line. We'll be all right. He's a snare. The word senseless refers to irrational or foolish. Harmful means to be injured or be hurt. Moses said this in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25. He said, you shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them or take it for yourself, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination unto the Lord. Be careful is what he's saying. You know, nowhere in Scripture does it talk about money being the root of all evil. It just said the desire for it. It pushes people. I mean, you think about people that, you know, that take shortcuts. You know, one of the things that irritates me is scammers. I'm like, you know what? If you invest enough energy in doing a job as you do trying to pull one over on people, you'd be making a pretty good living. I mean, that's the way I feel about it, you know. But it's what works is because it ensnares people. It's enticing. You know, the scam looks legit. It's a trap. What's that old saying? My daddy used to tell me all the time, boy, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Now, have I missed out on some great investment? Perhaps I have, but I'm okay with it because I didn't lose anything either. I'm not going to talk about that. So it leads to the last thing. It leads to the last thing, destruction. They plunge people. It says if you fall into the trap, okay, the snare, it plunges people into ruin and destruction. That word plunge literally means to suck down to the bottom of a lake. It's like you get caught with concrete sandals or shoes, and you just suck right down to the bottom. That's the trap. That's the destruction. The word ruin also refers to divine punishment. And destruction, of course, eternal damnation. So now we come to our text tonight. Verse number 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Right away, we notice that money, he never said that money is the root of all evil. He said it is the love of money. It is the desire that's all that is consuming. Now listen, money, what does it say? Money makes the world go around? You have to have money. It's a medium of exchange. You know, money is neutral, or you know, it's not positive, it's not negative. It's really what we make of it. You know, it's you got to have it. I mean, you can't go to the grocery store and say, "Oh my good looks, give me some groceries." They're liable to call the police on you, right? You know, you have to have some sort of exchange, and here in our country, you know, regardless of what you think about fiat currency or what have you, that's those promissory notes by the U.S. Treasury, that's our medium of exchange. And you have to have it. But the pursuit of it, the desire to accumulate more and more and more. Remember the rich man that Jesus spoke of, the farmer, who made that bumper crop. So much so that he didn't have enough room to store it all. And what did he say to himself? Self, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns so I can house my stuff. And the Bible calls him a fool and said, this night, your soul will be required of you. And he lost it all because he died. Again, those are the traps that we get into. See, the world says to be happy and to be content, you have to have more. But I know people who have more and they're not anywhere near happy. They're not content. They're not satisfied. You know what? You work hard to get it, and then you work hard to keep it. It's a never-ending, vicious cycle. So he said that, you know what? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving. What's craving? Desire. It is through this desire that some have wandered away, fallen from faith, and pierced themselves with many pains. Again, it's interesting to me that verses 9 and 10 say almost the exact same thing. The four D's of verse 9 we find here in verse number 10, the desire. Verse 9 says, those who desire to be rich. Verse 10 says, the love of money. Same thing, it's the desire. Then we have the deviation of it, and verse 9 says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Verse 10 says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. This kind of love of money is the root of all sorts of, think about some of the weird cases. My wife loves to watch Dateline. She likes to watch 48 Hours. She likes to watch some of those crime shows that come on. And there's some weird stuff. People do some weird stuff. You know, I mean, a wife wants to hire a hitman to take her husband out. You know, and going to pay a guy $10,000. And then there are people that actually would take the contract and say, for $10,000, I'll knock him off. I might do it for $1,000. No, I'm just kidding. But I mean, people do. I mean, it's that drive. It's that drive. All kinds of evil in the world is done because of money. You think about one of the biggest blights on humanity today is human trafficking. I don't want to get on my soapbox. It infuriates me, and I really think that if I caught somebody trying to harm a child in my presence, I'd probably start a jail ministry from the inside out. I really do. I have very little tolerance for that. I just you trace it back, and it's money. It's money. Several years ago, we took a trip, one of our mission trips. We do mission trips, as most of you know, every year. We try to go somewhere, take a group out of the country. And we went to Costa Rica. We worked with a foundation down there called the Rahab Foundation. Rahab Foundation is a foundation that rescues trafficked women and helps to reprogram them, I guess, re-educate them, or whatever the correct terminology is. I'm not politically correct, so I don't know what they call it now. But they rescue them and help to acclimate them back into society. I had no idea that Costa Rica, at that time, was the number one in Western Hemisphere, the number one sex tourist country in the Western Hemisphere. If I want to go fishing, so our family, we vacation, have been for about 20 years down in Cabo, Mexico. We love going down there. And if I want to fish, I can get on my computer and I can book a fishing trip. And I can set it up. I can set it up right now that I'll be there next month on Tuesday, and I'll meet you, and they'll tell me what marina to go to. It'll tell me what dock to go to, tell me the name of the boat that I need to go to. Well, there are places that you can do that in Costa Rica. You can get online right now. You can book a sex tourism session. I don't know what to call it. You can pick the girls that you want. You can pick the hotel. You can pick the duration. You can set it all up right now. They'll meet you at the airport, and they'll take you there. What drives all of that? It's money. The last night we were down in San Jose, and we were doing some tourist things, so we were letting everybody buy souvenirs and things like that. And so we're walking through this flea market or shopping area, and I didn't buy anything. I didn't need anything. They all looked the same to me. And this guy says, oh, you're not spending any money. And I said, no. I said, there's really nothing here I want. He said, oh, I got something you'd like. He said, I got a tent set up right back here. And the missionary told me what was in that tent, and it was everything I could do to not introduce him to Jesus. I mean, it really bothered me. But it's all about money. And see, that's what he said. All kinds of evil in the world are being done today because of the desire for money. People lie, people cheat, people take advantage of other people for money. Think about it. Again, it's not new. In Joshua chapter 7, remember? Anybody remember Achan? Why did they get in trouble? Because he saw the garment, he saw the gold, and he said, hey, nobody will ever know. And God judged the nation because of his greed. In fact, here's what he said. He said, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, here's what he said, I coveted them. And I took them. I desired them. And against the explicit instruction of God, I took it. Psalms 10:3 says, the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. The third thing is deception. Again, deception, verse 9, tells us that temptation can lead us into a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires. In verse 10, it says it like this. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. The word wander means to get lost. Some people have lost their way because they started pursuing wealth. They've wandered away. The word craving, again, means to stretch out for something. Money, by its very nature, is deceptive. In describing the four types of soil, remember Jesus said it like this. He's describing the four soil types, and he says, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word. And the fourth D is destruction. Verse 9 describes how these desires will plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 10 says that they have pierced themselves with many pangs. The word pierce is, again, very graphic. It means to impale. Impale. He said people are piercing themselves with this unholy craving. The desire for and the love of money will ultimately deceive and destroy, causing us to lose what matters. I think it may be a little different nowadays, but I can remember, anybody remember the term latchkey kids? You know, back years ago, maybe back in the 80s, 90s, you know, they talked about the problem of workaholics and how kids were raising themselves because parents were pushing to earn more and to do all, you know, fathers working all the time and stuff like that. Be careful that you don't focus on making a living, that you forget to make a life. That's really what Paul's trying to tell us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said, watch out. Listen, if Jesus says watch out, I think we watch out. He said, watch out. Be on your guard against what? Anybody remember? Against greed. That's his words. Be on guard against greed. Do you know there's this TV show I've never watched, some of you may have. It's called American Greed. There's a show that comes on TV called American Greed. Again, the description, I've never seen it, but the description says enough. It's a show that shows how greed feeds things like lying, lust, and even murder. These are true stories of people in our country that get so consumed with greed that they're willing to even take a life in the hopes of getting it. So Paul goes on, and we won't stop at verse 10 because Paul, again, he says the love of money is the root of all evil. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that heavy? Because we all have to have money. We all have to live. We all need groceries and gas and mortgages and insurance. We need all of that. So how do we deal with the temptation to get caught up in the cycle of a little more? Well, so Paul says this. But as for you, again, he's writing to Timothy. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, the greed. Flee it. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we're to flee those things that trip us up, and we're to fight for those things that grow our faith. And then you drop down to verses 17 through 19, and here's how he says we're to be fruitful with our finances. As for the rich, okay? So again, he's acknowledging it's not wrong to have wealth. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to, you know, live in a big house. Not wrong to do that. But here's what he said. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty, that's a big word there, the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You see what he did there? He said, look, don't get so caught up about accumulating all this stuff. You can send it on, by the way. You can send it ahead. So notice Timothy, in my last few minutes here, Timothy, he says to Timothy, charge them. Now, that's an interesting phrase there. It's strong. It's a military command. He's saying, Timothy, this is an order. You tell them, those who are rich in this present age, you tell them this. Again, it was like a military commander given an order to be obeyed. And there's seven things I'm going to give you real fast. Number one, here's what he said. Tell them, don't be haughty about what you have. Don't be haughty about what you have. The word haughty means to be proud. It means to be arrogant. Having some wealth, again, what it does is it gives us a we think more of ourselves than we ought to. Having some wealth can make us feel worth more and better than others, right? We feel like the rules. Yeah, you ever? He who has the gold makes the rules. And it's unfortunate in a perverse world that we live in. It seems to happen that way. But he said, hey, those in the church, those of you that are rich in the church, he said, don't be haughty. Don't think because you have more money than somebody else that you're better than they are. Because you're not. You know, money might get you off in the politics of our culture, but not with him. You know, when we think we're something, I think it's a good thing to do what Paul said and think about 1 Corinthians 4:7. He said, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? I had a man one time, very wealthy man. He said, every bit of this came because of the work of my hands and the sweat of my brow. I said, who gave you the hands to work and who gave you the brow to sweat on? Again, elementary, but I mean, it's true. I mean, you want to get right down to the brass tacks of it. Everything we have is a blessing from God. So the issue is not how much money we have. It's how much does money have me? That's the kingdom question. It's not how much you have. It's how much does it have you? Albert Schweitzer once said it like this. He said, if you have something that you can't live without, you don't own it. It owns you. I think that's pretty good. The second thing he says in that command the rich among you, he said, don't set your hopes on what you have. So notice what he called riches there. He said they are uncertain, which means that they're not safe. Proverbs 23:5 says, when your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Money's kind of like salt water. You know that, understand that analogy? It's kind of like salt water. The more you drink it, the thirstier you get. Because it's never enough. It's never enough. Ecclesiastes 5:10 is similar. It says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity, is what the preacher said. It's also vanity. Again, so don't set your hope. How many of us can remember some of the stock market plunges that have happened, you know, back in the 80s and I mean, there were people that literally were jumping out of windows of high-rise buildings because in just an instant, they lost everything. And it was too much for them to handle, and they took their own life. That's when it has you and you don't have it. The third thing Set your hopes on God and enjoy what you have. We can do this. Why? Because Paul said God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Listen, we as Christians don't have to be killjoys. We don't have to be killjoys. I love laughing. I love having a good time. I think church, we ought to be some of the happiest people on the planet, irrespective of where we fall on the economic scales of society. You know, God wants us to find pleasure in the gifts that he gives to us. And I think the key is to recognize that everything that we have is truly a gift from God. Proverbs 30, verse 8 through 9 kind of gives us a balance. I love what he says here. He said, give me neither poverty, I can't talk. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What is he saying? He said, Lord, give me enough to live. Give me enough to live. Don't give me too much so that I can start denying you and saying, well, somehow I got it all on my own. And don't give me less than what I need so I don't revert to crime and other things. Just give me what I need and I'll be all right. Number four, do good with what you have. This is what he's telling them. Verse 18, he says we're to be rich in what? Good works. Rich in good works, or wealthy in works. James puts it like this. James chapter 2 says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Do something good with it. You know, I've often said money, again, it's all neutral. It's what you make of it. It's a tool. And in my opinion, it's a tool for kingdom purposes. One of my missions heroes, if you know anything about, is Dan Betzer. Dan Betzer pastored, he was a radio time, revival time radio preacher many, many years ago. Had his little dummy. What was his name? Louis? I think it was Louis. Anyway, he's a ventriloquist. He pastored a great church, missions church in Fort Myers, Florida. Big missions guy. This guy was something about missions. And he always said, you know, because he would talk about churches that just want to build wealth and build wealth and build wealth. And his quip was always, who are you saving it for, the Antichrist? And I always thought that was really good. I think that applies to us. When my father passed away, and this was something I'd never really thought about. My dad named me and my middle sister as the executors of his estate. And so one of the things that my dad did was he put in his, you call it planned giving, I think is what they call it now, but my dad included the church in his disbursement of his assets. And I'd never seen that done before, and it was I was kind of puzzled by that. And I said, well, Dad, what is this all about? And he said, son, he said, I've been a member of that church for a long time. He said, I give to the church. I'm faithful to the church. He said, when I die, they're going to have to find somebody to take my place. And he said, so I want to give to them out of my estate so until they are able to find. And I thought, you know what? That's a pretty cool idea. So what did Sheila and I do? We updated our will. And don't knock me off, okay? But we we added the church as a recipient of our benefits. I thought it was a great thing. Do good. And I guess that leads to number five, and that is be generous with what you have. Be generous with what you have. Notice what he says. He said, be ready to share. Be ready to share. Freely giving what we've been given. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. One pastor put it like this. I thought it was a good saying. He said, money's like manure. If you pile it up, it stinks. But if you spread it around, it can do a lot of good. I thought that's pretty good. You know, nothing cures greed. You know, I'm not a money guy. I hardly ever preach on giving and tithing. I believe in it. I strongly believe in it. And I think, man, that's one of the last areas of blessing that people really tap into. I love to give. I love to give not just to the church and missions and all the other things. I love to bless people. My kids grew up with us randomly, and I'm not saying this for bragging. I'm just sharing as an illustration. I mean, it was nothing for us to sit there, and we're modest people, you know, make a modest living. Thank the Lord, He takes care of us. But my kids grew up. We'd sit in a restaurant. We'd see a couple. Hey, let's buy their lunch. Let's buy their meal. Let's pay for their gas. My kids grew up with that. What's funny was my son, who is as tight as anybody I've ever seen in my life, when he was stationed in Florida, he started doing that. As a single soldier, he'd sit in a restaurant and he said, "Dad, I guess you got to me. I bought somebody's lunch today." I'm like, good. Listen, I've never been a money preacher, but I believe wholeheartedly in giving tithes and offerings. It is a tremendous way to keep us grounded. It's a tremendous way to keep greed and coveting in check. Because when I systematically give to the Lord through tithes and offerings, I'm reminded that everything that I have comes from Him and that I'm privileged to give back to Him a portion to thank Him and to show Him that I trust Him with what He's entrusted into my care. I taught that to my kids, what they do, that's their business. You know, my son never, you know, it was one of those things that it's hard to understand because it doesn't make sense. You know, my son was like, "Dad, we could get a really nice boat." Well, yeah, but that's the Lord's money, son. You know, that's the Lord's money. So anyway, number five principles, be generous with what you have. And number six, invest what you have for eternity. So verse 19, here's what he said, and I've got to bring this in. He said, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation. When? For the future. For the future. We're to lay up treasure, where? In heaven. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen, the only way to live is to give what you can give and to be generous, to be free, to store up. Again, that's what Paul's talking about. It's the love of money. It's the relentless pursuit of a little more that gets people in trouble. Paul said, if I have food and if I have clothing, he said, then I can be content. In the Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer writes this. He said, our woes began when God was forced out of his central shrine and things, quote, were allowed to enter. God's gifts now take the place of God, and the whole course of nature is upset by this monstrous substitution. You see what he said? We take God out of his central role and we put things there, and it upsets the order. Jesus said, and I'm closing with this, Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Won't you stand with me? We'll never get to that we'll never get to that place of contentment without a passion for Him. And that's my prayer. Again, this is a scripture that gets twisted. You know, if you're in the top income earners of today's society, thank God. But be on guard. Be on guard. Life is more than large paychecks. Life is more than big portfolios. Life is more than that type of stuff. I want you to bow with them as we close in prayer tonight. Again, our culture is full of greed. It preaches greed. It teaches greed. The antidote is to live by the biblical principles of being content with where we are. And so I just want to close like this. Maybe you're here and say, you know what, Pastor, that really is something. I tend to see what other people have, and I like, man, I wish I could have that. And sometimes it becomes an obsession, and I just want to learn contentment. It's God. He's enough. Jesus is enough. And I want to learn that lesson. I want to be satisfied and content with my walk with Him. And then what He chooses to bless me with, then I'll receive it. If that's you, just slip your hand right back down. I'm going to pray with you. Amen. If you're online, if you'll comment, I want to pray with you as well. Father, tonight, thank you. Lord, I know it's a tough one, Lord, when we start talking about finances. It's tough, but this scripture has been misused and abused so often. Lord, I just pray tonight for each of us here that we would learn to walk in contentment, to be satisfied where we are, to thank you, recognizing that what we have is truly a blessing and a gift from you. Lord, for the hands that went up tonight, I pray, Father, that you would, Lord, just help them to pursue you with great passion, Lord, not to be caught up in the rat race of our culture, to always have that just a little more mindset. But Lord, to be satisfied, be content with where they are at this moment. And then, Father, we open ourselves up to say, Lord, you know what? You want to bless us? Bless us. Let us be a conduit that you can pour into as we pour out to others. Now, Father, I ask you to go with us and give us a wonderful night. I pray for the furnace on Friday night. I pray for Friend Day on Sunday. Lord, I just pray that this weekend, a packed weekend, I pray that you would make yourself known and that lives would be eternally touched and changed. Give us a great night, a restful night, I pray, in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you, and I love you very much.